Okay, turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 27. And beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship of Amadrid, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. And the next day we landed at Sidon. And Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. When we had put to sea from there, we sailed from the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. Now, Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing this morning as we have opportunity once again to open your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. Having appealed to Caesar during his hearing before Festus, Paul is finally making that trip to Rome. And Luke is very dutiful in recording this trip. I mean, he's logging every little place and whatever. He couldn't have gone someplace like Columbus or Harrisburg. He had to go to these other unpronounceable places. But he was on his way to Italy, land of something or others. Cassata cakes and cannoli or something. Whatever. He didn't go by himself, though. You see, Paul is accompanied by several other prisoners who were, as far as we know, actual criminals, actual guys that were in trouble. But he's going along, and he's placed in the custody of a fellow by the name of Julius, who is thought to have had some kind of an orange hue about him. Well, it's going to be a long morning, isn't it? Whether it was Paul's citizenship or whether it was simply the grace of God, Julius has compassion upon Paul, and he gives him a great deal of liberty, which would not normally be given to prisoners. Kind of, we think earlier in this book that God has given us, and if we go all the way back to Genesis, and we think about Joseph, who, again, is an innocent man who was imprisoned and yet found favor within that prison and from the overseer of that place. It seems that God's grace and God's care for us is not limited by the circumstances that we find ourselves in. God is still true. God is still faithful. Paul is given freedom within boundaries. He's free to go and to meet with his friends. He's allowed to eat with them, to have times of refreshment. And it's simply just, it was not done. I mean, prisoners are prisoners for a reason. They don't want them to escape. But there was no fear in this as far as Paul was concerned. And as Luke's going through and he's given us all these details, they boarded one ship and then they changed ships. And he tells us, you know, whether the wind was favorable or not favorable. And that really was kind of an important thing because wind was how those ships moved. They didn't have motors. And if the winds were insufficient, the ship would pretty much just go with the tide and sit still, you know, whatever. You know, if the winds were too much, it could be a dangerous situation. As they traveled the Mediterranean Sea, the safest time for travel was between late spring and late fall. And usually the cutoff day for any travel was September the 15th, because they figured that the winds would change, the weather was going to change. Anything after September 15th was no good for travel. And unless you had an exceptionally big vessel, then you wouldn't even try to venture it. But some guys were braver than others and would give it a go. And it was for that reason, because of the time, that Paul says all the way down in verse 9 that, you know what, he's cautioning these guys against going any further. He says, because the fast was already over. What he's talking about is the Jewish holiday of the Day of Atonement, the festival, the highest holy day in Judaism. And that falls at end of September or the beginning of October, depending on how the lunar calendar would fall. And Paul is advising these fellows. He says, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives. Do you like it when someone who is not in your business tells you your business? Most people don't. I mean, most people will say, look, I'm experienced in what I do. I know the ins and outs. I've done these things before. I really don't need somebody to come in. You know, if I were to go to work with Nick as he's sitting there at his computer, and I'd say, you know, Nick, you should hit that button. You know, Nick might hit a button, but it might not be on a keyboard. You know, he'd say, you know, hey, buzz off, man. I know what I'm doing. I've done this before. You know, it's just one of those things. And so these seafaring guys are standing around, and Paul's saying, guys, I don't really think we should go. Now, you know, they could say, well, of course you don't think we should go. You're a prisoner. You're on your way to Rome. And, you know, who knows what awaits you there. But that's not what they did. And Paul is just Paul. And he's just saying to them, look, guys, I really believe this is not a good thing. He just knew because of the time of year that it was, that this was not a good thing. And he says, I'm telling you, if we go, it's all going to be a loss. The ship's going down, we're going to lose all the cargo, and people are going to die. But the ship's owner and the ship's captain had a different perspective. They said, yeah, well, you know what, we can make this trip. We can do this. We've sailed through worse. You ever say that? Have you ever done that? I can remember delivering film in blizzards. I can remember being out in western Ohio in a level 3 emergency, snow emergency, when they're telling everybody be off the roads, but I'm telling you what, the film had to go through. And now where I'm at, I'm hearing guys tell me, you know, winter's coming. You know, you run these routes and things, you know, in the wintertime. And I'm thinking, guys, I've been through worse. I mean, this is not my first trip to the rodeo. I've done this before. I know what I'm doing. So it's a natural reaction for guys who have done this to say, you know what? Yeah, I can do this. Furthermore, these guys had to deliver their cargo to get paid. And why do you go to work? To get paid. That's the whole point. You know? And that's what they were about. There is another possibility that exists in the decision that was made here. That the centurion probably didn't want to be saddled with the responsibility of these prisoners for the rest of the winter and just waiting for the springtime. He wanted to get them unloaded, get them out of his hair. It's hard to say. You can't figure. But the counsel was given. Paul says we shouldn't do this. There was a note in the Geneva Bible. The fellow wrote, men cast themselves willingly into an infinite amount of dangers when they choose to follow their own wisdom rather than God when he speaks by the mouth of his servant. You ever find yourself in that boat? Have you ever willingly found yourself into trouble just because you couldn't listen? Mom says, whatever you do, don't eat that cookie. That's your dad's cookie. That's the last one. Don't eat it. But I said, it looks good, Mom. I really am attracted to that cookie. It feels good. It smells good. And I know it's going to taste good. But that's your father's cookie. And if you take it, there's going to be problems. Oh, Dad's an understanding fella. He won't care. And you see how troubles go. The centurion in this case sides with the captain and the ship's owner. He, frankly, he just had faith in them. He said, you know, Paul, I like you. You know, I'm finding favor with you, or you're finding favor with me, whatever the kind of thing is. But these guys are the experts in the field. And so I'm kind of going to go along with him and do what he says. Now, the crew on the ship was experienced. It was a big ship. They were able to carry 276 passengers plus freight on this old wooden ship from back in the day. So anyway, it says, nevertheless, the centurion was persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship by the things spoken of Paul, and because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised them to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening opening toward the southwest and northwest and winter there. Now, there's a mistake right there. What captain thinks he can sail a ship to Phoenix? I'm not knowing of any major waterways that are different Phoenix. I'm telling you, this is going to be, we're in trouble this morning. These guys, the captain, the ship's owner, they just figured, yeah, they were not unfamiliar with the time of the year, with the conditions of the sea. They were not familiar with those circumstances, but they figured that they could beat the system. And as it says, as they started out, the wind was soft, and it gently filled the sails, and they just eased out into the sea, and things were really good. But before long, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. These seasoned mariners, these old salts, found themselves in a situation they could not control. Never ever become so haughty that you think you can control your sin. Never allow yourself permission to have just a little bit. You know, I can do just a little bit. I can take just a little bit. Never open that door. Because you can't control it. When you think that you're strong, that's when you're at your weakest point. When you think that you are invincible, that's when the enemy will have his way with you. Because, my friends, as people, as human beings, we do not possess the strength to fight the spiritual battle. We need a spiritual strength, and we need the strength of God. The strength that's provided to us through Jesus Christ and His Word. That is the only way we can do battle. We are not invincible. In the middle of this tumult, In the middle of this time where this ship is tossing about on the sea, these guys are panicking. And they're looking for anything and everything that they can do to try and fix the situation. They're throwing necessary items overboard because they weigh. They have weight to them. They're trying to lighten the load, trying to take that ship's burden and ease it to try and weather that storm. How many times have you found yourself in a major situation in your life and you just start not thinking? You just start throwing things out. Well, I can't do this, or I can't do that, or I have to do this, or I have to do that, whatever, to try and weather the storm, when we forget entirely to go to God. Because we've all of a sudden, we think ourselves to be something that we're not. These guys are just trying to save a ship. And in verse 21, as we've gone through the scriptures, haven't we come across times where we've looked at the apostles and we've said, you know, I don't know if I'd have said that. And we get down to verse 21, and Paul says, men, you should have listened to me. Is that what you want to hear? When you're right in the middle of the storm, I mean, when things are really going bad, and do you want somebody to tell you, told you so? You should have listened to me. Man, you don't want to hear that. And you know what? That's not the spirit that Paul was using when he said it to him. Paul wasn't saying, I told you so. What Paul was saying to these men was, look, guys, what I said to you before is true. What I'm about to say to you is also true. Listen up. Heed what it is that I have to say. I wasn't wrong before. I'm not wrong now. He says, guys, the ship's going to wreck, but we're not going to die. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and to whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. The ship was going to wreck, but there would not be any loss of life for Paul's sake. There would be consequences for not listening to Paul's counsel, but there would not be the ultimate consequence. Well, that in that situation, that's at least semi-comforting words. You know, you really don't want to take the loss of the boat, but you don't want to die either. So this prophet of God, this apostle of God, is standing there and he's giving us wise counsel. He was right before, we should have listened to him, and now he's telling us that it's going to be okay for us. And he says, well, Paul, how can you be so sure? How do you know that we're going to be all right? Paul says, God told me. The God to whom I belong told me. What is there that God does not own? The passage that I designated for the call to worship this morning, Psalm 24, it says, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. What is the fullness of the earth? we're not just a barren planet hanging out in space somewhere that the earth, that the Lord owns. We see in the scripture where it says that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Well, doesn't he own all the cattle? Well, yeah, he does. He owns the planet. He owns everything on it, which includes you. God owns you. It's easy to look at the creation and say, yeah, that's God's. It's easy to find a clear summer night and gaze into the starry sky as far as you can see, knowing you don't see it all, and say, yeah, that's God's. We rebel sometimes at the notion that we are God. We have within us a basic desire to be free. Men don't take easy to the notion of being owned. And freedom is a good thing. To be owned means to be at the mercy of an owner. For Christians, for members of Christ's church, that idea of being owned is enhanced a little bit. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says, we were bought at a price, a high price. God didn't walk into Dollar General and say, I'll take this bunch. He paid a significant price for his people. We are God's possession. We are purchased by Christ's blood. And you know what? More than just us having the knowledge that we are owned, Christ knows his. He knows who belong to him. Back in Matthew chapter 7, he said in verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. God knows who are his and who aren't. What dreadful words to hear on Judgment Day. Depart from me, I never knew you. But we belong to him, and he knows who are his. Not only did Paul say, the God to whom I belong, but he said, and to whom I serve. How can someone belong to Jesus and not serve him? Can you think of an earthly situation where the servant is not about his master's business? If you're employed by Joe Schmo at his general store, you're about Joe Schmo's business if you work for him. That's the nature of the beast. If you are a Christian, if you belong to Jesus Christ, your nature is to serve him. That's what you're about. Are you serving Christ in your life? Can you really take a moment and think about your own life within your own privacy and say, am I serving Christ with my life? Is your time, are your talents, are your resources, are they given to the service of Christ? And what do you reserve for yourself? What's mine? What do we grasp with our own hands and say, no, this is not Christ, this is mine. I'm not serving him with this. The hard truth is this. If you do not serve Christ with your life, you do not belong to him. If you are not his servant, if you are not giving of yourself day in, day out, every day of your life, you're not his. Does that mean, well, if you're not standing in a pulpit, if you're not standing on a corner preaching or whatever? No, of course not. That's not what that means. God's given you gifts. God's given you talents. God's given you blessings in your life. How do you use them? If you're not serving Christ with them, you don't belong to Christ. And that's something that, God willing, would be remedied. Because my friend, if you don't belong to Christ, there is no hope for you. There is no hope. Our lives are not our own. May God grant us the grace to be profitable servants. And may he be glorified in all that we do. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for the blessing of your word, for the challenges that we receive from them. Lord, I thank you that we can look at the life of Paul and see the great witness that he was and the opportunities that you gave him to preach your gospel, to speak a word that is fitly spoken. And Lord, I thank you that we can see that where your wisdom was used through Paul, And even though it was your wisdom, the greatest wisdom of all, the rejection by men and the consequences that followed. Lord, I would pray as hard as I can this morning, Lord God, that we would not be like those who just heard the cries or heard the cautions and just ignored them because we know better, because we're smarter, because we're stronger. Or whatever reason. Forgive us, Lord, when we get off into our own thinking, when we get off into our own living. Forgive us when we forget